was when I was about 14 years old. The only thing that I wanted for Christmas were cross-country skis. And so Christmas morning came, and I looked for this tall box. I mean, how do you hide cross-country skis under the tree? Right? So I knew they weren't going to be on the tree, but I looked around the tree. I looked in the corners. There was nothing there. There was absolutely nothing. And my heart was broken as all the gifts got given out. And I got my underwear and I got my socks. You know, how many of you know what it's like to have your heart set on something and it just doesn't happen? How many of you like that? Yeah, you've been disappointed? Well, having given up all hope and being very gracious that I was appreciative for my socks and underwear, I went into the kitchen to get some food, and my mom said, Bob, I think somebody's at the door. And so in our little country house, we had a porch that was off to the side of the main living room that we had. And I looked out through the porch to the door out to the porch. And on the other side of that, it looked like there was somebody like Santa Claus there. And so sure enough, I opened the door and I heard, "Merry Christmas, Bob. These skis are for you," because this person had skis and ski poles. And that was pretty cool. In a moment of excitement, I looked at the person and I thought, this isn't Santa Claus. This is somebody that I know. And I looked at the person and I thought I knew who it was. And so I said, Colin lived down the road. He was one of my friends. I said, "Colin, you're such a brat." And I punched him right in the stomach. Well, to my surprise, it wasn't Colin. It was Carol. A lady from my mom's work who had made all the arrangements with my mom to bring in these skis from the end of our driveway. And she was wearing this suit. So both of us got a surprise that morning. And I think every Christmas morning I think of Carol. And I'm sure that every Christmas morning Carol thinks about me. Christmas is a story of surprises. Imagine if you were given a gift this Christmas that proved that you were loved unconditionally. For the longest time, the closest I got to being unconditionally loved was when I had a dog named Lucy. She was a hypoallergenic mutt. She was on my desk here as I was studying one day. When Lucy would see me, she would run up my leg, and then I'd pick her up, or she'd try to get up my leg. Of course, she knew she couldn't do that. And I would put her up next to me, and she would curl around my head, and she would start licking me. She just loved up on me. How many of you have a dog or has had a dog that's taught you about unconditional love? They just love you unconditionally, right? How many of you? It's dark out there, but I'm sure there are hands going up. This is what I learned about Lucy, or learned from Lucy, and that's this, that dogs don't judge people, but people judge people. We seem to have an automatic default to love conditionally, and I think part of that is because when we were growing up, we were loved conditionally. I was loved conditionally. Bob, if you do this, then I'll love you. If you do this, then you'll have this experience. If you do this, and it was always experience-based. It was always conditional on something that was happening. And because of that, we have a default to being unloved conditionally rather than unconditionally. And the reality is that for many of us, we have a hard time thinking about what it's like to be loved unconditionally. This past week, I read something about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the love chapter. You hear it at all the weddings. But this was written from a Christmas perspective, and I thought it was rather interesting. So let me read it to you, because it talks about what we're thinking about this evening. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautiful adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on those that I love the most, I've missed the point. In other words, love stops the cooking to hug a child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though it's hurried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful that they're there to be in the way. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, and golf clubs will rust. But the gift of love will endure forever. How important is it that we understand what unconditional love is? It is. It's very important. Each week during this month, I've been teaching about the culture around the time of Jesus coming to earth as I've been talking about my experiences in Israel. And so I want to give you a couple of pictures to kind of give you an ability to visualize what I've been talking about for this last little while. So last week we talked about the Bedouin people. And these are the nomad people that basically live in a tent like this out in the desert in the southern part of Israel, in the desert part of Israel. And it's very nomadic. This is what Abraham would have lived in. A lot of the descendants that were shepherds would have lived in something like this. So when you picture in your mind the shepherds in the fields at night, keeping watch over their flocks, it was in a situation like this. So when the angels appeared, it would absolutely fill the whole area with light. Those are the Bedouin people. Now, tonight I want to talk to you about how an average person in the first century would be living around this Christmas story. This is a typical first century home around the time of Christ's birth. Now, you'll see it's very different from ours because you'll see here that there's two stories. In the lower story, during the day, the animals would have been kept outside. They would have been grazing and doing all the things that they need to do outside around. But at nighttime and inside, by the way, when the animals weren't there, that's where the kitchen was, and that's where they were doing all of their weaving, or they were doing all of their crafts, making their goods. But at nighttime, when nighttime would come, they would bring the animals in, and then they would go to the second level, and that's where they would sleep. Now, they do that for a couple of reasons, the bringing the animals inside. One was for security. I mean, you want to keep your flock, you want to keep your animals close to you, and if they're inside your home, they're not going to be quickly stolen away. The second part is for warmth. That's how they would heat up these places. Now, I want to suggest to you that many of us would have a hard time even imagining living like this. How many of you have ever been near a barn? Would you like to live upstairs? Not many. Nevertheless, this was their reality. It's in this context that we find the story of Jesus being born. So I want to share with you this afternoon what a symbol of unconditional love is. I want to say this to you this afternoon. The manger is a symbol of the surprising, unconditional love of God. I shared with you last Sunday that I would give you a picture of what a real manger was like so that you would get a glimpse of it, because a lot of our Christmas theology has come from our Christmas cards. It's not what you think. Would you like to see a picture of a manger? Okay, we won't show it to you then. Would you like to see a picture of the angel? Or the manger? I don't have a picture of an angel. That's good. This is a manger. This is actually a stone that has been carved out, and it also serves as a watering trough. And what you don't see is on one inside, there is a hole where they would let the water drain out, but they would plug it when they would want to fill it with water, and this is a manger. You see, a manger is a symbol of the surprising, unconditional love of God. Now, why is that so important? Because when you heard the story this afternoon, you heard the story that this would be a sign that you would find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's a statement I want you to see today. I can only be loved to the full extent of how I'm fully known. You see, as long as I hide, and we all hide, because sin causes us to hide. You see, when we do wrong, we don't go around and tell others, listen to what I did. No, we hide. If someone says they love me, then deep in my soul, I hear this voice that says, Well, they wouldn't love you if they really knew you. You see, understanding this life-changing truth that God surprised us with unconditional love is something that can change our lives. This manger is God breaking into this world to declare with certainty, stating that he loves you and me unconditionally. But in your heart, you might be saying, well, he wouldn't love me if he really knew me. You see, sin makes us hide and cover. Sin makes us feel like an outcast. Sin causes us to withdraw, and sin causes us to feel alone. Adam and Eve demonstrated this right back in the Garden of Eden. Every day, God came and fellowshiped with them and had a relationship with them. It's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament, is that every day God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden and fellowship. Wonder what that was like. The moment they sinned, they hid. And God comes to the garden to look for them. He already knew where they were, by the way. He didn't ask, "Where are you?" to find them. He asked so that they would find themselves. You see, you never find yourself until you know you're hiding from God. And you never find yourself until you let God find you and forgive you for what you're hiding from. God knows all about you. He created you. He knows everything about you, even the number of the hairs in your head. For some of you, that's a big deal. For me, it's not. We all have something to hide. And when we do, we withdraw. That's how we react with others. But that's not how God responds to us. You see, others may withdraw from you, but God does the exact opposite. He seeks after you. He comes after you. His unconditional love causes him to immediately want to have a relationship with you. He wants us to go with him. And all he does is he comes for us. In the Bible, there's a story of a woman at a well in the middle of the day, a lady from Samaria, a broken lady who had many husbands, and the man that she was living with was not her husband. Nobody would go out to talk to her, yet Jesus sought her out. And so she goes in the middle of the day to hide from everyone. She was there at noon, at the heat of the day, and she thought she would be safe from having to interact with other people. And Jesus sought her out. His unconditional love changed her life. Later in another story, Jesus was walking by a road and a tax collector was up a tree. A man who had screwed people over out of their money every day. And Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I want to go to your house." And people said to Jesus, "But do you know who he is? If you really knew who he was, you wouldn't be spending time with him." And they pressured him. And then Jesus responded by saying, "I'm like a doctor, and a doctor doesn't go look for healthy people, but I seek those who are sick." Friends, Jesus loves us so much that he left heaven. He was born in a cowshed. He lived a human life and died on a cross, and that's how much he loves you and how much he loves me. He did everything he could to be in a relationship with you. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. And that's the God that I know. And this is the picture of God that I want you to see tonight. Not someone who is pushing you away, but actually someone who's coming after you. You see, Jesus told another story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but only had 99 in the pen that night, and one of them was lost. And he said, "I'm going to make sure that the 99 are secure in the pen, but I'm going to go and look for the one who's not here." And if you read the story in the Gospels, you will find out that the shepherd says, "I will look for him until I find him." He's like a hound with a scent to find the lost one. God's unconditional love has got a scent for your heart tonight. If you don't know God tonight, that's not his fault. He's done everything he can to initiate a relationship with you and me. The only thing God is concerned about is your relationship with him tonight. And he wants you to know that he loves you unconditionally. There has never been anything that you've done. There's never been anything that you can do that will keep you from God loving you and seeking you out and caring for you. What a day it was when I understood that he was seeking me out. And that's the reason why I've fallen completely in love with God, because he is such an incredibly loving God. All I knew growing up was being conditionally loved, and then I understood what it meant to be unconditionally loved. No matter who you are, God loves you unconditionally. God will forgive you and be a father to you, an unconditional loving father. Jesus told another story about a son who took half of his father's wealth. And over a period of months, he lost it. And at the lowest point in his life, he decided to go back to his father because his father was his only hope. And when the prodigal son came home, the father didn't meet him and say, "You dipstick, look at all the things that you've done. And what were you thinking, wasting all your money?" What was the father concerned about? His son who was lost was now home. What another picture of his unconditional love, God's unconditional love for us. This Christmas, the manger is also a great picture of God's unconditional love. God initiates seeking to build a relationship and fellowship with humanity. He came to earth. He demonstrated through the incarnation of Jesus his unconditional love. But remember, I can only be loved to the full extent that I'm fully known. When your soul whispers, "God wouldn't love me if he knew me," the truth is that God does know you, and that's why he loves you unconditionally. But there are no strings attached. The manger is proof tonight that God loves every one of us unconditionally. So friend, look at me this evening. There is something within you that's making you hungry to be unconditionally loved. Allow God to find you tonight. Allow God to reach out and to touch your heart. Will you pray with me this evening? Let me ask you tonight, how many of you here would say, "Bob, I want a new life. I need a fresh start. I want to run to this God who loves me this much. I want to be a new person. I want a brand new start. I want to be forgiven. I want to start fresh this Christmas." No one can deny the presence of God in this room tonight. And if you're feeling like I'm the only one talking to you and no one else, then that's God tugging on your heart gently, saying, "Let me love you unconditionally." Let me ask you, if that's the desire of your heart, to start fresh, to be forgiven, to become a follower of Jesus, that I invite you to pray a prayer, something like what I'm just going to share. I just repeat it in your heart. God knows. "Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner, and only you can forgive me. No one else can forgive me. And I need you to help me. I just confess to you that I want you to come into my life to live with me, and to open my heart to you to love me. Be my Savior and my Lord. I accept you. You already accepted me. You are just waiting for me to say yes to you. And so tonight, I'm saying yes to you. Thank you, Jesus." If you prayed that prayer, we believe you've been born again. And we're so proud that you said yes to Jesus. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, I thank you for your presence here this evening. And I thank you, Father, for those who heard you speak to them clearly and directly, that you love them unconditionally, and that you sent your Son in a manger as a symbol of, "I know who you really are, and I still choose to love you." And so, Father God, I pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to each one of us, that we would understand what it means to walk out of the understanding of being unconditionally loved. And Lord, I pray that you would take the thoughts, the decisions that have happened this evening, and that you would cause them to flourish. And that, Father, these loved ones who have just said yes to you, that in the days and weeks and months ahead, that they would seek out you, seek out a place to find you and to be taught by you and to grow in you. Father, thank you that this Christmas is going to be different. And we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.